Morning, friends. We are indeed happy to be here. And I heard of your planned convention that rejoiced my heart. I did not expect to be here, and then I leaned on the iron gate, and lo and behold, it just moved a bit. And I was able to slip through. Before I'd got through, it opened wider. Sister Ruth was able to get through, too. So we're both very, very pleased to be here. I noticed yesterday, and I noticed this morning as I entered the hall, that you all seem to have that hungry look about you, each one. It seems to be common, it seems to me, to Bible students. Wherever you go, they've got that hungry look. Now, I don't wish to infer that your hostess didn't take care of you this morning at breakfast, because I think we've all been well cared for, really, we have. And nevertheless, you had that hungry look about you. And because of this, we are going to call our subject, Food for Thinking Christians. Food for Thinking Christians. To some of you, this title will be readily recognized as a title that was used by Brother Russell at the commencement of the harvest period. You recall there was a tract edited called Food for Thinking Christians. And the emphasis by Brother Russell was on thinking Christians. This is what he had to say on that point. If you are not a thinking Christian, please pass the tract along to someone who is a thinking Christian. And as Brother Russell's ministry developed and the privileges that were afforded to him, he went a little further and he said this in respects to this hungry look that Bible students have wherever you go and their desire for more food. He says, "Once I was much less careful about what I circulated or commended, but I am learning every day to be more careful as to what sort of food I put before any of the Lord's hungry sheep." Now, wasn't that nice? He realized the privileges afforded to him at this end of the age, and he knew that the Lord's people were hungry. I wonder why. Well, one reason is that down through the centuries, God's word was clothed in sackcloth and ashes. Hardly anybody could get through to have a little nibble at all, because of the creeds of Christendom had blotted out the glorious truths in the Word of God. And so he realized his position and the need that was present of these hungry sheep, and how careful he was then in providing this food. Brother Russell stated that the publication Food for Thinking Christians, which was in the form of a little tract, which accompanied also another pamphlet dealing with tabernacle shadows in brief, which eventually came to be our tabernacle book and finally the Divine Plan of the Ages. But Food for Thinking Christians as a tract dealt on various subjects. And these were like needles, were needling away at Christendom. You remember he had millions of them printed and distributed to all the churches throughout the land, hired messenger boys to bring food for thinking Christians. And of course, one of the accusations by Christendom was that it seems that Pastor Russell has taken the cream away from us. There were some hungry sheep around, brethren, and Brother Russell was filling that need in supplying this food for them in the providence of God. There has been a repeat, brethren, of this joyous experience of feeding at the feet of our Lord. The letters began to pour in to Brother Russell in his day as the harvest began, and he says, "Thousands of joyous letters poured into my office." This rejoiced him, friends. Today, in recent years, once again, we can meet, friends, and have that same joyous experience, one with another, in our conventions, our assemblies together. There was a period of time from the passing of Brother Russell up until around the year, we'll say, 1932, in which there was a vacuum created again, The Lord's people had been scattered. There was a tremendous need to feed these hungry sheep that had been scattered. And God's providence has worked, brethren. Today we have this privilege, as here and throughout every city in the land, of meeting together and joining in joyous, happy experiences around the same food that God in His providence had provided for those early sheep of the harvest time. We believe that the harvest commenced at a psychological point of time. The sanctuary needed a good hearty meal, and so God arranged it such. And we appreciate that Brother Russell belonged to the Pure Food Guild, and he made every effort to keep that food as pure as possible. The harvest message merely continued to fulfill the injunctions of the Lord's Word, such as recorded in Matthew 4, 1-4. You recall after Jesus' baptism, he went up into the mount, and he studied, as one of the brethren has already told us about, and refreshed his mind upon those Old Testament scriptures, and then he began to see himself in this picture and this picture over here. And then Satan came to him in his famished condition and suggested, "Why don't you use your powers to turn these stones into a loaf of bread? You need it. You're famished. You haven't eaten for so long." And you remember the Lord Jesus countered with a text, which is good admonition for us. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now that's a valuable lesson, brethren, for us to consider. We are spiritual men and spiritual women. In Hosea the 9th chapter, verse 7, because of the characteristics of a Christian in his feeding on the Word of God, he's thought peculiar. And Hosea records for us the fact that the saying generally is that the spiritual man is mad. It was the Apostle Paul before Agrippa, as he began to unravel the secrets of God to him and explain about the plan of God. It was so grand to Agrippa that Paul, he said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Another experience that Paul had, just the reverse. It says, "Much learning has made thee mad, Paul." Yes, Hosea said that the spiritual man is mad. And what is he doing? He recognizes that the material things of life is not the kind of food that the spiritual man can live and survive on. You go into some of the backward places on this earth, brethren, where our brethren, excellent, wonderful, grand, maturing saints of God, do not have the material benefits that we enjoy on this continent. That they're strong in the Lord as spiritual men. The spiritual man needs spiritual food, and if he doesn't get it, brethren, he'll starve. He'll starve. Let us appreciate this fact, friends, that we need spiritual food to maintain our lives as new creatures in Christ. Whatever our possessions in a material light might be, we can use these in the service of God. But if these are denied us, remember, we can still be full and healthy spiritual men. The spiritual man is mad. The kind of food the spiritual man has is a little book. And he nibbles away on this little book. You remember when we went to school, the teacher would say, "Charlie, put that pencil down. You're biting on the end of the rubber," or "you're doing something like that." Well, the Lord's people are biting away on a book. You'd think I was too by the looks of mine, but I'm going to have it recovered though. In Revelation, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, John speaking says that an angel came and gave him a book. And he said, "John, take the book and do something with it. Read it, yes. But," he says, "take the book, eat the book. Eat the book. Eat the Word of God." That's the spiritual man's food, brethren. and it becomes sweet in his mouth, but bitter to his belly, the scripture says. Oh, how sweet is the word of God. Blessed Bible, yes, friends. The further we go on in the narrow way, the more we realize and appreciate this fact, how wonderful and grand God's word is. And our entire interest in life should always be centered around the little book that we are eating. It is sweet, but it says it's bitter to the belly. That is, it will bring with it, in our association with the Lord's people and in a proper understanding of God's word, not the orthodox viewpoint, rather the opposite, the truth of his word, will bring to us, friends, bitter experiences. We've all, I believe, experienced that fact. As we sit it together in the Lord's house, there are some very interesting sidelights in respect to this matter of eating. And as thinking Christians, hungry Christians, there are some very important aspects that we could consider together. Brother Huey reminded us yesterday morning that we belong to a secret order. And in a secret order, they have regulations, laws, that govern the actions of those who are members of this secret order. Praise God if we are members of that secret order of Christ. But the question is, how are we dressed? Are our hands clean? Have we washed thoroughly enough? Oh, I know that in attending some secret order, we would tidy ourselves in our clothes and dress. We wouldn't go there in shabby clothes and hands all dirty from maybe working on a mechanic job somewhere or out in the garden. We'd be tidy and neat. It's just the same in the secret order, brethren. But we'll spiritualize it, yes. Have you clean hands? Have I clean hands? Who is it that shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Why, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, that has not raised up his voice and sworn deceitfully, has not made a vow and is failing to keep that vow. And our hands then must be clean in our associations together in this secret order. That is, the hands representing that which we put our life to, our activities in life. Are they clean? Are they above board? James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And such has been the experience of the Lord's people as we have been drawn to the truth. We find that God is so ready to draw nigh to us and lead us on. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We had to do that, brethren. If we were to get into this secret order, there had to be a clean-up. And that cleansed condition had to be maintained. We could not loosen, friends, our attitude in respects to sin and our tendencies of the groveling nature that we once reveled in. There had to be a change and must continually be that change and a clean hand condition. Paul in Romans 6 says, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we go on sinning and performing those things that we once formerly enjoyed and practiced and then expect the grace of God to be as free? No, friends. Cleanse your hands. Those things that we are unable to cleanse away, the Lord will cover these imperfections through Christ. God forbid, he says, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? There must be a change. But how are we dressed? You remember the invitation in Matthew 22:9-13, go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. Remember, throughout this 2,000 years, the Lord has been bidding this one and that one, this one over here, to the marriage of the Lamb. And then he came in. Verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Yes, this represents a class, friends, who have taken off this wedding garment, the righteousness of Christ, which has been provided to those who become members of this sacred order. They have taken it off. They would never have gotten in there, friends, to the guest chamber, except that they had it on at first. And because of this condition of sinning which they entered into again, they lost that robe. But there's some that might not lose that robe, but as the scriptures tell us, friends, we may get them soiled. And that too is a serious matter, because we will have to wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb and go through a tribulation experience to erase these sins and wrinkles that have accumulated upon this robe. This robe which has been given to us and which we are to embroider by the developing of character, likeness to our Lord, it will then become our wedding garment. And then we will be ushered into His presence. And then, as the Revelator says, the linen is the righteousness of the saints. Then they will have their own righteousness. So there's a big job, friends, on hand, isn't there, throughout our entire lifetime. Let us not soil our robes. And then, you know, as we are members by His grace of the sacred order, they often throw banquets at these sacred orders. I remember I had joined one, was initiated, and just as in this order we are initiated, as Brother Huey reminded us, through entire consecration of our wills to Him, there are regulations which we would like to look at now, that as we banquet together in the presence of the Lord here, and a convention over there, and then another one at Sylmar, and throughout the land, these banqueting occasions, as well as the entire Christian life of the Christian, which is a grand banquet, there are regulations which we would like to look at in the sense of our manners as we sit at the table of the Lord. There are rules of etiquette that each one of us must become and should become acquainted with. And we would like to compare these rules of etiquette and just see how we can spiritualize them and gain some lessons as we sit together in the presence of the Lord in the table, at the table that He has provided for us. Now, one of these rules of etiquette I believe that we should appreciate is the fact that we should have a good appetite. You know, there's nothing worse than when you are being entertained to maybe 10 or 12 people together, and there you are over there just nibbling away and cutting up a little of this, and you don't seem to have any interest in it at all. You don't seem to have any appetite. That is a reflection upon our host. What'll she do? Well, you see, it isn't very long before she notices that you don't seem to have such a very good appetite, so she'll come over and she'll begin to offer you this dish, some carrots or some potatoes. Would you like some of this? And she feels a little hurt, concerned that you don't seem to have a good appetite. Well, friends, let's see to it that we have a good appetite, because it's those that have a good appetite that the Lord is interested in, and they are the ones that He is going to go out of His way to feed. If you turn with me to Psalm 107, we'll read down from verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out from the lands, from the east, from the west, north, and from the south. Isn't that the experience of the Lord's people? Gathered from all over this earth, they wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. For that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longings of the soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Yes, Brother Edward told us last evening of David's experience and how the Lord had come to his rescue time after time. And it is the same in the Christian field. The Lord satisfies those that are hungry. Let's have a good appetite, brethren. If we don't, the Lord will do exactly the same as our hostess would do. He will come over with a little dish and he'll say, "Have some of this, Brother Charlie." And I look a little closer at it, and you know what it would turn out to be? It would be herbs. You remember the experience of Israel when they left the land of Egypt? And part of the arrangement was in the preparing of the lamb. And then they were to take some bitter herbs with that and eat it in that night. I wonder what the bitter herbs represented. Well, as Bible students, we've always appreciated that the bitter herbs in the 12th chapter of Exodus represents to them the creating of a greater desire for that lamb at that particular occasion. It helped their appetite, gave them a good appetite. Now that bitter herbs there, friends, represents the experiences in our lives that the Lord will bring into them to assist our appetite, so that we will desire more of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and will represent our increased desire for the Word of God. Yes, the Lord will just come along and give us some bitter herbs. Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning," well, we might say, "the bitter herbs that are sent to try you. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are sent among you." They are to create a greater desire for the Lamb of God and our interest in the truth, and just a little bigger bite of this book that we are to eat of. In 1 Timothy 4, 15 to 16, I think Paul appreciated that it was a healthy state to be in, to have a good spiritual appetite. Because that's the line of thought that he presented to Timothy. We read, he said, "Meditate upon these things," the things that Paul was bringing to Timothy's attention. "Give thyself," or half-heartedly to them, Timothy. It doesn't say that. It says, "Give thyself wholly to them." Completely over to the things that I'm telling you. Or else, Timothy, I'm wasting my time. Friends, we've got to have a good, wholesome, full appetite and maintain this hungry condition of mind for the Word of God. Beware of other things that might distract our attention and our love for His Word. We are living in a time, brethren, that has never existed before, when we are just surrounded with things that take our attention away from God's Word. We are living in a very treacherous time. We may not think so. The flesh is doing pretty good, isn't it? But the spiritual man is in danger, brethren. And I believe because of the ease of our day and the pleasures of life that have entered into the Christian field in this harvest time, I believe there will be more great company living down here than at any other given time in the gospel age. Because I believe it is very subtle, taking us away from our real and sincere, wholehearted interest in the Word of God. It is a dangerous time that we're in, brethren. And it is a life and death matter to the Christian. But with a proper understanding and appreciation of the material things of life, that these can be used in His service, nevertheless, never let our appetite dim for the Word of God. And maintain this hungry spirit, and we will be in the condition that the Lord will be pleased to serve and feed us. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, and thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, there's a very interesting feature of the Christian life that I've appreciated, and I know you have, and that is that this isn't an individual, independent matter running the Christian race course. We are our brother's keeper. We cannot sidestep that issue. And we feel a responsibility and a sorrow when many of our brethren go off on a sidetrack. We feel it, brethren, do we not? We should realize that in saving ourselves by maintaining our appetite for the Word of God, we will at the same time be helping others. But if we have a poor appetite and just nibble away at the Word of God, it will likewise have an effect upon others. So let's keep our appetite high and as real as possible. Another rule of action, or a rule of etiquette to consider, brethren, is that of returning thanks. You know, it does please our hostess when you thank them for the provision, for the breakfast, dinner, whatever it might be. An expression of thanks, they feel pleased that you have really enjoyed it. And God is no different, brethren. Throughout the entire Word of God, we find scriptures suggesting to us that we should have a thankful spirit of mind to our great God in the provision He has made. It pleases Him. And we come to Him and thank Him. Brother Russell has written an article called The Sin of Ingratitude. It can become a sin, brethren, if we do not have a thankful spirit. In Romans 1:21 we read, because that when they knew not God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They were unthankful. In Psalm 103:4 we read, know ye that the Lord God, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. No, we were not made in any scientific laboratories and test tubes, brethren. It was God that made us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into the courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Oh, David had so many occasions to thank God, and now we are living in the Christian dispensation. Surely we should be so full of thanks to our loving Heavenly Father for the provisions that He has made for us, for the glorious plan of the ages as it sweeps along, and where we find ourselves on the stream of time. Paul in Colossians 2:7 reminds us that we are to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Oh, these are all good things. Built up into Christ in the character and likeness. Built up on the faith. The doctrinal understanding that we have, friends, that is so necessary to have a balanced Christian life. All these are all good things. But Paul goes on and says, and as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Be thankful, brethren. And we have every cause and every reason in the world above all other people to be thankful. If we're not thankful, let us just check up on that little rule of etiquette, friends, so that we may please our God in that respect, that He may see that we really appreciate the provisions that He has made for us. Christian thankfulness will lead to action. You remember the Apostle Paul, as he one day sat and reflected upon the provisions that God had made in His entire plan of the ages. And he thought of the Lord Jesus. And he said that, well, if one died for all, well then all must have died. All must be dead. Oh, therefore, we should not live unto ourselves, but we should live unto Him who died for us. Now that led in Paul's life, friends, because of the appreciation of the fact that Jesus was the one and had died for all, Therefore, we belong to him who died for us, and because of a proper appreciation of this, and Paul was so thankful, think how he dedicated his life to God and to the cause of Christ in the world at that time in his life. We too, friends, true thankfulness will lead to a realization that if Jesus died for us, then we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him that bought us. And a true thankful frame of mind will express itself in deeds of kindness and deeds of service for our Savior and for our loving Heavenly Father. Thankful spirit is not a passive condition. It is an active spirit, friends. If we are really thankful, we'll tell our hostess about it. And in the Christian life, if we are really thankful, we'll do something about it, endeavoring to serve our loving Heavenly Father. Another rule of etiquette is, do not bolt your food. You know, there's nothing worse than a half a dozen people assembling together, and somebody, they all start together, and they pass the food. And here's one over here. Before anybody's halfway through the first course, they've finished, and their plate is cleaned up. It's bolting their food. It's not good manners, that's all. Eat along with the rest. Have a good appetite, yes, but eat along with the rest. Now, to spiritualize that, to bolt our food, is a condition, brethren, in which we are just trying to get all the knowledge we can and forgetting that we must apply this knowledge in the Christian life. It's a step of knowledge and a step of fruitage. Applying this knowledge to our Christian life and developing character. Don't bolt our food, just don't try to get all the knowledge you can and forget what it's for. It's to develop fruitage, isn't it, friends? A little verse here I have copied down. It says, not they that eat most, but they that digest most are the most nourished. And not they that get most, but they that keep most are the richest. So, not they that hear most or read most, but they that meditate most are the most nourished and enriched unto everlasting life. So yes, we wish to acquire more knowledge of God's plans and purposes, but just don't think that this Christian life is to see how large a helmet we can get. No, the truth has been given to us, friends, to see how much fruitage we can get, because we have the assurance that herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and not to see how large a helmet we can acquire. Let us keep the both of them balanced, brethren, acquiring our knowledge and applying this to the Christian way of life, and thus we will not be guilty of bolting our food. Let us prove all things, and let us hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Now, another recommended rule of etiquette is, let's eat with joy. You know, there's nothing worse to have the blues when you're sitting down with a lot of people to eat. Just as glum and as blue as can be. No, it's not good, friends. Our hostess is upset with that condition because you've got the blues, and it is the same with the Lord. He doesn't want us to have the blues, friends, when we're walking through the Christian life, because there's everything to make us happy Christians, although there are none other in the face of this earth, friends, who are in more jeopardy than the Lord's people. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour, Paul says? Because of our covenant of sacrifice with him in the sin offering, our covenant unto death. It's a dangerous proposition, a serious matter. And yet the Christian, friend, should be the most happiest in all the world. The scriptures tell us that because of a proper imbibing of the Holy Spirit as we absorb it, why, it is like oil that maketh the face to shine. We should be happy, contented Christians, brethren. Not glum. It's just like a little story the brethren often tell up in Vancouver about a sister who was going around to the door witnessing for the truth. She rapped on his door one morning and she said, I've come to tell you about the time of trouble. Slapped the door in her face and said, I've got my own troubles. I don't want any more. No, we're not to be that kind of Christians, friends, are we? Going around long faces? No, we should be happy. We have a most glorious message, friends. And the wise man Solomon recommended in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Yet those with that spirit of discouragement, we must try to rise above it, because it affects others too. And by your contented spirit of mind and your inward joy in the truth, it may not be manifested in a boisterous way, it need not be, but that contented, joyous, happy spirit that should be peculiar to a Christian, friends, will be felt by others and will help relieve some of the tension that exists in the world at the present time. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says in Philippians 4:4. And again, I say, rejoice. And Paul certainly did, and he brought a happy message then to the people of that time. You remember the little story of the little girl that had spent a week or two out on the farm with her grandparents and had listened to them from the old school of the religious thought, and she left and she went outside to look at the flowers and the trees, and she came over to the donkey and she looked at him for a long time and said, have you got religion too? No, we must have this joyous spirit. The old time idea was, friends, to go about glum with hardly a smile. But we have found that, oh, how so much ritual all that is. The truth, it is a grand and glorious experience, friends, to have. And it just automatically rejoices your heart. And you just long to tell others about it. Brother Ed was telling us in Vancouver of the pleasure and joy that we can experience now in anticipation of the day when we, by His grace, will be able to assist the world from their imperfections morally and physically. And he suggested that suppose God gave us the power now to go out and to heal 10 people, each one of us. How this would rejoice our heart. We'd be puzzled to know where to start. And that very day, I had, in my own mind, I'd had that experience of driving along, and I saw a man crossing the road, as Ed had the same experience in Victoria, and I saw this poor fellow coming across, and it cut me to the heart, and I just wished that I could do something for him. And that is the spirit that it should lead to, a joyous spirit of helpfulness, that if we could do something now. But our hands are so tied, aren't they, brethren? We're just so limited in what we can do. It is a day of small things, a day of training, of apprenticeship for the Christian, and if these desires are sincere and genuine, brethren, we'll do what we can to make other lives happy and gladden them, and then by expectancy of the things ahead, we will look beyond the clouds of trouble, and if we have a share with the Christ, so that we might be glad in the hearts of the people, and oh, how happy they will be. The scriptures tell us of the rejoicing of the people in the kingdom. It will be like the trees all clapping their hands. The trees shall clap their hands through rejoicing spirit, friends, that they will experience themselves as they become acquainted with this same God that we are blessed to know at the present time. What a wonderful host we have in His presence. How He blesses us. Another rule of etiquette is that of waiting on each other. Waiting on each other. I tried to demonstrate this morning at breakfast that very fact. Sister Edith came to breakfast, so I hurriedly started handing in everything I could. Because I said, I'm going to talk about that today, and I've got to do something about it. Oh, so many of the Lord's people, you know, I'll start this way and say that so many people are so interested in getting the gravy and potatoes and the meat, filling their own plate. You forget all about it. There's somebody alongside that wishes something too. Spiritually, brethren, there are a lot of the Lord's people that are so interested in filling their own plate and coming to an understanding of God's word that they forget to pass these things on to others. Yes, let's be interested in others, friends, in this field of truth. As we come to know more about it, never lose sight, friends, of passing it on to others. and rejoice their hearts as well. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, we are told of the house of Stephanas. And you know they were addicts. There's all kinds of addicts. But these were addicted to service. They were addicted to service. It became a peculiarity of that house that when you went there, you were made so welcome, you were just with open arms welcome. They just loved to serve the Lord's people. And this, friends, is a good way to become an addict, which I highly recommend, is become addicts to serve. Serving His Word, serving His people, active in the vineyard. It is a healthy state to be in. Don't just concern yourself with your own interests. It is a selfish viewpoint. But then let's be careful that when we do serve the truth, let's not some of us say, "Here, have some of my nice food." The Lord says, "I am against those that take my word into their mouths and say it is theirs." The danger, friend, then is that through years of service in the way, we begin to say, "Here, have some of my food. See what I've cooked up?" Great danger, friend. Let us remember not to boast, because it is from the Lord that we started out, and it is the Lord that has put the armor on, and it is the Lord that can take the armor off. In Matthew 10:8, Jesus said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." That spirit of serving others. It is a healthy spirit to be in. A good rule of etiquette then to consider. We should be like the radiator. The radiator is not the creator of the heat. It's done in a furnace in the basement. And all we are, friends, are radiators, emanating that heat, the Word of God. Someone else made it. God made it. It's His. Let's not tamper with it. Let's not adjust the controls, friends, to suit us. It's God's truth. Let's leave it at that. Appreciate our service as radiators, merely to give it out and to be as a city set on a hill that could not be hid. And I know when you're up in Grouse Mountain in Vancouver and you're looking down on the city of Vancouver with its lights, and the same can be repeated in many cities across the country, there it is, just illuminated in the fast glow of lights, the city that cannot be hid. And let us be like that, friends, as the Lord's people. Each one has a little candle, because the psalmist says, "The Lord lit my candle." Yes, let us keep it fanned and glowing, friends. Careful that we attend those that are alongside of us. Then, another rule, let us not get ahead of the host. You know, it'd be a terrible thing that if after things placed upon the table and we participated with it, we finished our first course and then we got up and we ran over here to the sideboard and started to get the dessert ourselves. It just wouldn't go over with it. And it doesn't go over with the Lord either, brethren. He's the one that's looking after the provisions on the table. Let's wait on Him. Some of our dear brethren have been led to the condition of philosophizing and predicting and so on things that are not coming to pass. They're getting up ahead of the Lord. Let's wait on the Lord. Yes, prophecy being fulfilled, friends, we can see. Or prophecy yet to be fulfilled, the Lord will draw our attention to it at the proper time. But let us not get sidetracked into pictures and types that have not yet come to pass, in which there is no evidence in the world of their fulfillment. Let us not get up from the Lord's table and run over here ourselves and start to do some predicting on our own. It is danger. Brother Russell cautioned us and said, prophecy understood would be understood when fulfilled or in process of fulfillment. And I think that is a very, very safeguard for us. Another rule of etiquette to consider is don't laugh at others. You know, if someone was passing the butter or the bread and they happened to stumble and upset the dish of bread on and butter, it wouldn't do to laugh at them, would it, friends? No, it would not. It would grieve our hostess. It would hurt the one involved. It would have a bad effect on others around us. And it would injure our own hearts. And yet some of the Lord's people are trying to serve this food out to others as elderly brethren in some humble, maybe insignificant way, as contrasted some of the greater methods that the Lord is using. And we may make fun of them by the fact they just put out 10 tracts a week or a month or something like that, doing the best they can, haltingly trying to serve Him. We may laugh at them, as it were. Let us minimize their efforts. Let us not do that, friends. Let us realize that we're in this thing together, and the various shades of services, God knows all about it. He places the members in the body as it pleases Him. He knows what you can use and what I can use. And if it's just the one talent that we have, let us not bury it in the earth, friends. In earthly things that make crowds in, and thus that one little talent gets tied up in a handkerchief and laid aside in some worldly matter, and then we just lose out altogether. Whatever we have, friends, however small the service might be, if it's just writing a letter to someone that is ill, let us use it, and let us not minimize these little services by our brethren, whatever they might be. Let us not laugh at others. And then, you know, at mealtime it is improper to whisper. Another rule of etiquette to consider. Let us not whisper. This we would think as being something shady, something along the lines of evil speaking. And it goes something like this. After having told us the story, they'll say, "Don't tell anyone about this. Don't tell anyone about this." That's whispering, brethren, isn't it? It's whispering. And we're so guilty of some of these things. And it's quite all our Christian life, friends, to practice some of these rules. And one thought that Brother Swanson had given many years ago is always stuck in our minds, and that is that we should be men of transparent characters. We should have glass heads. And if we had glass heads and everyone could see through our heads, they'd see a lot of things they wouldn't be pleased with, would they, friends? So let us try then, by His grace, to have transparent characters, and let us stay seated at the Lord's table and try to practice these rules of etiquette and keep our appetite very keen and maintain, brethren, this spirit, this hungry spirit. And Lord, add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Chambers. I think we have been filled in proportion to our hunger. And if we can remember some of these things, Brother Charlie, why, I know we'll be greatly benefited. Could you bring that radio up, please, and we'll get it ready here. We're going to have Frank and Ernest pretty quick, but in the meantime, we'll sing 89, number 89.
Thank you.
dear, loving, kind Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We enter thy presence together at this time in the name, worthy name of Jesus. We thank thee, kind Father, for thy wonderful provisions for the banquet that thou hast provided for us through thy word. Bless it to us, Father, and all we can say is thank you for all thy blessings in Jesus' name.
Be seated, and we'll see if we can have Frank and Ernest.